Invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. We want to focus here on verse number 25 and a thought for the message this morning. In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 25, I trust you're familiar with this verse. The Scripture says here, "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children." His blood be on us and on our children. Here Pilate is in a great strait. Jesus Christ has been brought to him by the Jews, and they want him dead. And Pilate doesn't see that there's any cause of death in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees not a man that's involved in insurrection. He's not a man that's involved in any kind of mischief making or anything like that. He sees it and understands purely as some religious issue that the Jews have. And he says, there's nothing in this man to condemn him. And so he deals with the Lord. He questions the Lord. The Lord speaks unto him, I think at this time or just before this time. I read a verse for you here in John chapter 19, verse number 11, where the Lord Jesus replies to Pilate, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." The people here in the street this day that we see here in Matthew chapter 27, they've been stirred up by the religious elite of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, and the scribes. They've been stirred up. They've been taken to a thing of bloodlust, and they want the death of this man and a guilty man to be released. They're making their point over in John 19, where I read to you. They bring out this thing towards Pilate. If you don't do as we say, you're not the friend of Caesar, because this man has made himself a king, and there is no other king but Caesar. They put Pilate in a strait, and the Lord tells him, though, those that have delivered me to you, they've got the greater sin. And they declare, his blood be on us and on our children. We want to look at this morning at our Savior's blood. Our Savior's blood. In Genesis chapter 9, when Brother Noah has landed on this side of the flood, and the Lord is changing some things, and we understand from the thought of some that the way that the earth works from that time till now is different than it was working beforehand, that there may have been a cover or a water dome or something around the earth, possibly. The time of man is being shortened by the Lord, and however he is looked to work that, men are not going to live as long. And the Lord makes this statement here with Noah. He's going to give mankind every animal to eat, and as part of his provision and his food. And listen to the statement, the command that the Lord gives Noah and us even today. In Genesis chapter 9, verse number 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." And so up until this time, men ate herbs of the field for food, but now the Lord has given even the animals. Now listen to what he says. "But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." Flesh lives because of blood. Blood that God in his infinite wisdom and majesty and power has created. You and I, we know very well, we don't need to lose our blood, do we? And we become very fearful when we think that we are losing our blood. We know that that's very, very important. Without blood, you and I will not live, nor will the animals of the field. He says, "But the flesh with the life thereof, which is in the blood thereof." Blood is that contains life. And we know that our Lord is life from the Scriptures. I trust you know that from the Scriptures, that God himself is life, and this is part of his creation that he's made and the existence and in creating us as he has. He says, don't eat it. Don't eat this blood. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. He says, the shedding of blood is a serious thing, and it will be required. Don't, if I understand this correctly, don't allow animals that kill people. Don't allow them. I require that. Don't allow humans to kill other humans. I require that blood. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, verse 6, makes it very clear, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And so there's a reverence there in life, and the Lord makes it very clear that capital punishment is of him. Blood is special, isn't it? Blood is special. I don't want anybody this morning to get queasy, but it is a reality that blood is a very, very special thing. In Leviticus 17, the Lord, having established his nation, he gives them and us more information about this of blood, and to them, an instruction to them. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, say. This is God's commandment, people. It's come straight from him. What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He'll be guilty of it. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. For the Israelites, the Lord is really serious about even the killing of an animal. An animal for provision, it seems like. Even an animal for food, there needs to be an offering relative to that, because that taking of life and the shedding of blood is a very, very serious thing. Life is in the blood. He says here, if a man does not do that, an Israelite does not do that, he's going to be cut off. Verse 5. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, and so they are to bring sacrifices to the Lord as he ordained, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. This taking of life is very serious with the Lord as he's given to his people, this shedding of blood, even of that of animals. There's a reverence that is to be there. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Speaking of the sacrifices that they bring. We jump down to verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, he that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood. I will cut him off from among his people. Don't eat blood. Don't eat blood. Verse 12. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. It's repetitive, isn't it? Evidently, there has been practice along that line that there would be the eating or the drinking of blood. No doubt of the heathen that the children of Israel have been around. No doubt among the inhabitants of Canaan. I've even known in my lifetime of those that would slaughter animals that would drink blood. The Lord says, don't do it. He says, don't do it. Brother Jim, we're here in this New Testament age. Well, hang on. We'll see what the Scripture says. In verse number 12, therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl, that may be eaten, that's for provision, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. Verse 14. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood is. The blood of it is for the life thereof. It's the only way that life is sustained. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. So the Lord here with the children of Israel, as it is with all that is the moral law, makes a declaration and a reinforcement into mankind about what he thinks about this and where the Lord stands about this regarding of blood. Take that animal and butcher it correctly and drain that blood out. And don't catch that blood and drink it. Now you understand that that blood is taken to be a sacrifice and an offering to the Lord at different times. I trust you know that in the scriptures. But Jim, what about us here in this day? Well, let's turn over here to Acts 15. As the Lord's churches are being built by the Lord and the Word of God has gone out into the Gentiles, the scattering there at Jerusalem of the Lord's first church and the Word of God going out, we see with Cornelius, even Gentiles being saved at the preaching of God's Word, by the moving of the Spirit of the Lord, other churches established. There are these Judaizers that want to take and bind these Gentiles, saying that, well, for your salvation to be good, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to hold to that. And so there's this row up in the churches up north and even up into Galatia. It's part of the reason that the book of Galatians is even written. And they go, brethren from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas being of that group and others, they come down to Jerusalem to the apostles to get this matter settled. And they deal with it, and there's testimony there about how the Lord saved Cornelius, a Gentile, and his household at the preaching of the Word of God. And different brethren say different things. And James, who seems to be the pastor there at the Church of Jerusalem, they come to this point in verse number 13 of Acts 15. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Praise God. Praise the Lord that the Lord has brought salvation unto we Gentiles. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom thy name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Verse 19. Therefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, the Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. So they don't need to follow in the law. They don't need to follow in that which was given unto Abraham as a token of what the Lord promised Abraham. What we ask of them and what we submit to them is stay away from the pollutions of idols. Get away from idolatry in every way. Stay away from fornication and be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to their spouses. Be faithful to that spouse to come. And from things strangled, a violent act of killing an animal where the blood would stay in the animal. And stay away from blood, which evidently was a practice by some in that day. He goes on to say here in verse 21, for Moses of old had in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, or named Barabbas, and Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, a witness of this word. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, and from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And so they were glad to hear those words. And they knew indeed in themselves by the Spirit of God that that recommendation from the church there in Jerusalem was right. Blood is special because life is in the blood. You know that men have been trying to make blood. It would be, we've got a great effort in our country for blood donors, because when there's a accident or some great terrific wreck or industrial thing and people are injured and such as that, or surgeries, they need to have blood. We're so thankful that Abigail can have some transfusions. We don't want her to have them, but I tell you what, it wouldn't be good if she couldn't. Blood is very special. But you know what? Even with all of our modern technology, men have not been able to make blood that will substitute for the blood that runs in our veins. That they're able to make some things that help, but it doesn't have everything that the blood has in it. They're able to make some things that are very, very close, but not complete, because blood is special. Blood has been made by the Lord, and blood is life. Back in Exodus, I don't know if you thought about this before, but in the study for this message, the Lord brought this to heart and mind. The Lord makes a great statement in Exodus, doesn't he? Exodus chapter 4, as the Lord's preparing and working to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, he calls Moses and he tells them this in preparing. In Exodus 4, verse number 9, he gives this instruction to brother Moses. He says, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. The Lord's the only one that can create blood. And blood is, can we say, blood is a necessary commodity for you and me. It's essential, isn't it? When we start thinking about blood and hanging on, we just don't want to lose it. Because we know if we lose our blood in our bodies, what is it that we have in our bodies? I think about 2 quarts, something like that. You need it. Because you can't live without it. It's very essential. And here the Lord tells Moses, take that water, pour it out on the ground, it'll become like blood. It'll be blood. It wasn't like blood. It'll be blood. The Lord's able to create that, all that he wants. He's not limited in any way. Isn't that something? In Exodus chapter 7, we see this in the plagues. In Exodus chapter 7, verse number 17. Exodus 7, verse number 17, we see here, at the instruction of the Lord, Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe the drink of the water of the river. Because the Lord will turn it to blood. Verse number 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, and take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt and upon their streams and upon their rivers and upon their ponds. It just wasn't limited to the Nile. And upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone, even any water that was stored up. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters which were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Such an essential thing for you and me. The Lord in Egypt was able to make it in abundance, because in the blood there is life. We understand as the Lord did perform the different plagues there in Egypt, that he was just hammering against all the gods and all the things that Egypt trusted in them, knocking them down one by one. I don't know what Egypt's thing was with blood, but the Lord made a statement there that he is the giver of life. And he took all of their water and turned it into blood. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. We learn many things about our Lord Jesus and who he is and how he is our great high priest, all that he has accomplished for his people. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we see this as Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, I believe that it's Paul, we're not told directly who it is, but as the brother writes, the Lord inspires this and gives him this. He makes mention here about the necessity of blood with the things of the tabernacle, and then taking that and pointing to Christ, that Christ has done the real thing. As the scripture says, these are figures of the true. But the Lord Jesus isn't the figure. He's the true. And in Hebrews 9, verse number 22, one verse here, it tells us a great thing. In Hebrews 9, 22, and almost all things by the law, or by the law purged, sanctified, cleansed with blood. And so you take a look at all the tabernacle, all the vessels of it, all the different aspects of it, and the hardware of it and all that. It was purged with blood to make it suitable for the worship and the use and the sacrificing that would be done there by the children of Israel. It says almost all. Not everything was, but almost all, he says. But he makes this, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now that is very finite and encompassing, isn't it? Without shedding of blood is no remission. There's going to have to be bloodshed. This of remission is speaking about liberty. It speaks about freedom. This of remission is speaking about pardon and forgiveness. The very word remission is talking about payment. Without the shedding of blood, there's no payment. No payment at all. We see here that blood pays the price. I wonder if this isn't part of what the statement that the Lord's making about blood is that men will know the value and the importance of blood, and that we are not to take of any blood of this earth into ourselves, like the wicked worshipers of devils and all the sacrificing is done, like the Gentiles in Asia Minor and there in Syria have been saved from. We're not to be taking that blood into our bodies, because it's special, and it's speaking of something, the thing that we need. I wonder about that. In Matthew chapter 26, we see what the Lord Jesus says about his blood. We're observing the Lord's Supper today and thankful for it. It'll be for our members, as I trust everybody understands. You that are not members of our church, you're welcome. We'll have a regular service like we normally do, and we want you to stay for our service. And we take and participate of the Lord's Supper in a way that makes it to where we are together as a church, and you can be here and watch. We welcome you to watch us do that. Here the Lord Jesus, as he's instituting the Lord's Supper there from the Passover with his disciples, he makes this statement about his blood. Here in Matthew 26, verse number 28, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, holding up the wine, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He says, this is a token of my blood. The blood that the New Testament, this ultimate way of salvation and revealing of God, the pinnacle of what the Lord is doing, has done for sinners, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that, his blood was shed. And he said, this represents that. This is the blood of the New Testament. The New Testament that the Lord will keep. Salvation's of him. You know, we don't save ourselves. Our Lord saves us and has saved us. For this is the blood of the New Testament. He says here, this blood which is shed for many for the remission. There's that word remission again, for the payment of sins. I like it how the Lord, it's recorded in Luke 22:20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. If you're here and saved, that's what you understand, right? Don't you? That Jesus shed his blood for you some 2,000 years ago. I love you, and I desire for each one to be saved. And I'm thankful for those that are saved. But you know what? This sinner is on the inside of him, looking to Christ and resting in Christ. And I'm thankful that he shed his blood for me. Aren't you? The Lord's blood is indeed special. No other blood could do this. The Scripture talks about that in Hebrews, doesn't it? That I believe that it is. That it wasn't by the blood of bulls and goats and such as that. Well, our Lord speaks it. He's purchased his people. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, he's speaking about his blood. We're told here in Hebrews 9, verse number 12, just that, what the Lord's blood has the power to do, what he has done. He says here in Hebrews 9, 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, which the Lord said, don't take of that. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption, buyback, purchase for us. Our Lord has purchased his people with his blood. In chapter 13 of this book, we see in verse number 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Our Lord has sanctified us with his blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to the sinner and to his sins has taken that sinner and set him apart. A sinner saved is never going to be lost again, is he? Why? Because the blood of Jesus has been applied. The blood of Jesus has done the washing. Special blood indeed. In Revelation chapter 1, Brother John there on the Isle of Patmos, he's writing his introduction, and he's filled up with the things that the Lord has shown him, I believe, as he's writing here, and he's taking of those things that he's been shown that we read down in the book, and bringing them up here close at the beginning of it. I think that the Lord's working in him to write what he writes, but I think he's just filled up with the blessing of what the Lord has shown him. And listen to what he writes here in Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus, he's writing to the seven churches and to us, and from Jesus, this message comes from him, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, John says, which I think John is just amazed at the love of the Lord for him. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Our Lord has washed his people's sins away with his blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, which is amazing. Worms and sinners, wretch wretched sinners and disobedient enemies of God. He's taken us and lifted us up indeed, made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. In Acts chapter 20, as Brother Paul is giving a charge to the elders and the brethren from Ephesus, they meet him at Miletus as he's trying and working to get down to Jerusalem on a time frame that he has. He's been advised of brethren and prophets not to go, that there's injury and even death and persecution that awaits him there, but he's determined to it. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, he says to those brethren, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, brethren." You watch out to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. We see here that our Lord Jesus has purchased His church with His own blood. Our Lord's blood. Special, special indeed. We come to John chapter 6. And John 5 and John chapter 6 are very, very special chapters, I believe, from the standpoint of the information that is provided there so concisely. In John chapter 5, we understand there that the Lord Jesus is as the Father. He has life in Himself, and whoever hears His word, He saves. That's a working of God. And then when it comes to time for judgment, everybody's going to hear His voice. The saved, they're going to hear His voice, and they're going to be brought to the Lord and be judged by Him. Not from the standpoint of whether their souls are in the balance or whether they'll be with the Lord eternally or not, because they've been saved here in their lives on this earth. And they're going to be judged from the standpoint, we will be judged from the standpoint of how we've obeyed our Lord in the rest of the life that we had from the time that He saved us. For rewards or not. And then He's going to take us on to be with Him forever. There's another judgment, though, and it's a judgment of the damned. Yeah, it doesn't matter whether they've been destroyed, their bodies have been destroyed in the sea or in fire, or it doesn't matter where they are, but when the Lord says come, the damned will come for judgment too. And it's not a judgment about whether they'll spend eternity in heaven with Him or in glory with the Lord, the new heaven and the new earth or not. All those that are called to that judgment, they are damned indeed, and they will be judged by their works out of the books that the Lord has written. Nobody escapes. Nobody goes off in a corner and hides. No one can resist. When the Lord calls, sinners will come. And that's just the way it is. Then in chapter 6, the Lord is dealing with some folks that come about Him, and He feeds them, 5,000 men. So we could think, wouldn't be surprising if there would have been 10 to 15,000 people that the Lord fed. The men are mentioned here in this chapter, John 6. And so the apostles, the Lord's dealing with them. They take up 12 fragments, and He's dealing with them, a subject for another time. And then they look to want to take Jesus and make Him a king, and He gets away from them. He takes the disciples and they go over the sea. He sends them ahead. He goes walking on the water there at night, and He deals with the disciples, the apostles, and teaches them more, tells them to not be afraid, it is Him, and takes them immediately to where they're going, even though they had toiled so long in getting there. The people that were over on the other side, they're looking for Jesus because, you know what? As it turns out, they enjoy the free lunch. And Jesus challenges them then that in verse number 26. He says they catch up with Him where Jesus and the disciples had gone to the other place there on the Sea of Galilee. He tells them in verse 26, "You seek Me not because you saw the miracles or cared for My preaching, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." You're just looking for another meal. And the Lord tells them, don't labor for that meat that you eat with your mouth, but labor for the true meat, and that which the Son of Man gives, because the Father has sent him, has sealed him. He is of the Father and the one that you need to hear. He speaks to them. They want to do the works of God, and the Lord gives them this in verse 29. The work of God is that you believe on him whom he has sent. And that, you know, that's a double-edged verse, and a double-edged word. That's the command of the Lord, is for sinners to believe in the one that God has sent. And you know what? That's the work of the Lord, that sinners believe in the one that the Lord has sent. And then they want a sign. They stand in judgment of the Lord to prove him that he really is who it's looking like that he is. And he said, Moses gave bread in the desert. Won't you do that one? Because all they care about is their bellies. And the Lord explains to him, said, Moses didn't give you that bread, but the Father gave that from, it came from heaven. And you know what? The Father has given the true bread, and he's speaking of himself. And so he talks about himself being that true bread, the bread from God that's come down from heaven. He says in verse 35, he's the bread of life. He said, you see me, but you don't believe. And he speaks about his own and how they will come to him and will not be cast out. And in verse number 40, he speaks about the will of the Father, that everyone that seeth the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. Without repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to have everlasting life. It's just the way that it is. But with the Lord, you can. And you know what? He'll give life. He'll raise him up at the last day. The Jews are murmuring because he says he's the bread that came down from heaven. They're not getting anything to eat and put in their mouth. And they say, oh, we know this fella. We know his daddy, they suppose. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. Who is he? How is it that he, Jesus of Nazareth, says he comes down from heaven? Jesus says, don't murmur. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. I'll give him life. I pray that you're being drawn. He said, it's written in the prophets, men are going to be taught by God. It's the Lord's word that comes to sinners and is effectual. He says in verse 47, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. He rehearses with them about what happened with the children of Israel in the wilderness, and that was provided for them, but how he is that true bread, and if you eat of this bread, you're not going to die. They died. But if you eat of this bread, you won't die. Verse 51, I'm the living bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's the only Savior. We come here to verse number 53. The Jews are striving amongst themselves, said, how can this man, is he talking about cannibalism? Is he talking about giving? How's he going to give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He puts it out there plain. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. The Lord has told us that all the blood that is on the earth, don't take that into your body. Don't drink that. Don't eat that. But he says, my blood you need. He says, my blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, I want you to understand something. The Lord's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He's not talking about the ordinance that we have to remember our Lord's death. He's not talking about that. As the living Father, verse 57, hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, verse 58. Not as your fathers did eat manna, get that out of your mind, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He's teaching in Capernaum. Many of his disciples says, too hard. It's not worth the free lunch. I'm going another direction. Verse 61, the Lord Jesus says here, he says, does this offend you? And he tells them some other things about that he will do. He said, will you be offended at that? Me coming so meek and lowly and being from Nazareth, and then you see me ascending up? Well, that, is that going to offend you? Is the way of God and the work of God going to offend you? Do the words of God offend you? He says to us in verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. Get everything physically on this earth that you and I do with our bodies, our mouths, and eating and drinking. Put that away from your thoughts. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What's the Lord saying? Do you understand about food and drink? Without eating, just as much as we need the blood to stay in our bodies and to work right, you and I have got to eat and drink to live, don't we? We do. You go about 3 or 4 or 5 days without eating, and without eating much, and we've got a brother here today that can tell you about some of that, if you're of daily necessity of food, what that'll do to your body. And in time, if you and I don't eat and drink, we're not going to live physically. You know what the Lord's telling us here? If you're going to live eternally and spiritually, you must partake of Christ as much as we partake of food. We need Christ within us. I need the body of Christ, having suffered for me and having borne the agony and the punishment of sin there on Calvary, and from Pilate's judgment hall and all the way to his death on the cross. I need his body having been sacrificed for me. I need him here. I need him within. I need his bloodshed to wash away my sins. I need his blood to give me life within. You and I, sinners, we need Jesus more than we need daily food. He is the meat that came down from heaven. And we need his blood. You and I don't need blood of this earth. We need the blood in our bodies, but we don't need to partake of any blood other than the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he say in verse 53? Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. We need the Lord. Remember how Jesus said, as the apostles were there in the Gospels, and they said, Lord, eat something, eat some. He said, I've got meat to eat that you know not of. Listen to what he says. My meat is to do the will of the Father that sent me. You and I that are saved, you that are, you're here and not saved, we who are saved, we have this meat of the Lord Jesus Christ, his flesh given for us, his blood given for us, and we have received that and have that within. We have Christ. He has us. We have partaken of that. If you reject the sacrifice of the Lord that he gave by his body, if you reject the blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you have no Savior. But I tell you what, we who are saved, we received it, haven't we? We believe it. We have our Lord Jesus within. He is indeed our hope of glory. If you're here without Christ, you need him indeed. He said, these words that I speak unto you, I'm not talking about manna in the desert. I'm not talking about having bread like I gave you yesterday or the day before to eat and to fill your bellies. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about your need of me. Their spirit. And these words are spirit and they are life. In Matthew 26, 28, where we started, these people in that street that day when Jesus was there with Pilate and he displayed Jesus and how he had abused him thus far, they said there, his blood be on us and our children. It was a wicked thing that the Jews did to the Lord Jesus Christ that day. And the way they meant this is they were willing to be responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what they said? What they said is true. We need the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on us. Praise be to God for salvation through our Lord and Savior, his body and his blood that was shed for sinners, for his people, for us. Jesus said it, we read it in Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament." I'm thankful for it, aren't you? The only blood that you and I are to partake of, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. If you're here and not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him. If you're here and saved, rejoice in your Lord and what he's done for you. Oh, the precious blood of Jesus. It was a terrible thing that was done for Jesus, yet it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Praise God. And thank God, praise God, that he was willing to come and do it for us. Amen? Because without him, we'd have no hope.